Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The reading today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good morning. My name is Tim. If I haven't met you before, you might be wondering, who is this person I've never seen before get up and speak at church? I've been away on leave. It's wonderful to be back. Today's passage is about unity, and while I was away, I missed the church. My family live in Sydney, and so as far as I'm concerned, Deep Creek really is my family. And it's wonderful to be back. I had a good time away, and I'm just going to find the passage. There we are. Thank you, Claire. And I want to go back to the very beginning of this sermon series. Not to the back of the beginning of the whole Bible, but the beginning of this sermon series. And Randall introduced us to this church. He introduced us to three characters from this church that God used to found the church in Philippi. He introduced us to Lydia, the businesswoman. He introduced us to the formerly demon-possessed slave girl. And he introduced us to the jailer. And so we met them, and God brought this church together, and he founded it through a series of quite miraculous and supernatural events. If you go have a look at Acts chapter 16, you can read about them. And now this brand new church is threatened. But it's not threatened by any external forces. Rather, it's threatened by internal forces. It's threatened by a lack of unity. And Paul writes to them, and he tells them both how much he loves them, and he also tells them how they can pursue unity. And this is still a very relevant message for the church today. Unity is a struggle for us, both in our individual relationships at church as Christians, in our families, and for the church as a whole. Jesus' vision is for us to be a unified church, to be his body, united together. And at Deep Creek, we need to be unified. And my question today, what are you doing to pursue unity? Let me pray as we start. Father, speak through me with your spirit. Let my words not be mine, but yours. Help us hear and respond to what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing to the church because of tension between two leaders in the church, between Euodia and Syntyche, and we meet them in verse 2. We don't know the exact nature of the disagreement. My guess is that it's a leadership disagreement. It's not something about heresy. It seems to be that you have two strong leaders with a different vision for the church, and it's creating tension and a lack of unity within the church. Euodia and Syntyche are failing to pursue unity. I can remember a time when I failed to pursue unity within the church I was in. My church at the time was undergoing a building project. And I know it might be hard for you to imagine a building project creating tension in a church community. But I was not on board with the building project. And I did not discuss my lack of being on board with this in a particularly mature or thoughtful manner. I did everything that you could do wrong. I complained to my friends at church about the situation. I whinged to my parents. I badmouthed the decision to my growth group. In no way was I pursuing unity through my actions. Rather, I was creating disunity. And I wonder, have you ever had a situation like that where you created disunity? Maybe it was something small between you and someone else. Maybe someone did something to you that caused you to think badly of them and created tension in that relationship. Maybe it was within the church. And I was creating disunity because I had forgotten something key. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That we are dear friends. In the first verse, Paul starts off by calling them brothers and sisters, dear friends. Even Euodia and Syntyche are having this disagreement. Paul remembers them fondly because they worked with him. And they're his dear friends, his brothers and sisters. I was not speaking about my senior minister at that church as I would speak about my brother or as I would speak about a dear friend. And Paul sees his church in Philippi, made of rich and poor, successful and unsuccessful. He sees them as his brothers and sisters, his dear friends, even those who are having tension and creating it. He sees them as his dear friends. And if we are to pursue unity, we need to remember that church is not a random collection of people. It might feel that way sometimes, but God has brought all of us here together for a purpose, to be his body and to work together. God has brought us here to be brothers and sisters, to be dear friends. And my question is this how you see this church? Are we your brothers and sisters? Are we your dear friends? Paul has given us a clear structure to pursue unity as brothers and sisters. And the first thing we need to do is pull the issue into the light. I was doing all my chattering in the background. I was talking to my friends, swinging to my growth group, but I wasn't bringing the issue into light. I wasn't going to the people I had the problem with, which was the senior minister and the board in a sense. And this is what Paul is doing in these first three verses. He pulls the issue into light and he gives them a mediator to deal with it, which we see in verse 3. And this is the best thing to do. If we have a problem within the church, we need to pull it into the light where we can look at it together. That might be a question between you and someone else. It might be a question with the church community that needs to be addressed. But we need to pull it into the light. At 8 a.m., we say often the Nicene Creed together, and I was reminded this morning as we said it, that the Nicene Creed was created because of tension within the church. It was created as a group. Basically, the Nicene Creed tells us, sums up the Bible's theology for us in a few paragraphs, and we say it together, sort of like a prayer. And it was created because there was disunity within the church at the time, the broad church, not one church, the whole kind of Mediterranean early church. And the disagreement was a very serious one. It was about the nature of Jesus. Was he really the Son of God? Was he really God? And the creed was written to say yes to both of those things. And the issue was so serious that the church gathered together in a council and they debated it. It got so fired up that St. Nicholas, who we remember as Santa Claus, slapped someone because he was so angry about what he was saying about Jesus. That's something you can remember at Christmas time. Santa Claus is concerned with bad heresy. And now that doesn't look like unity, but what the church was doing is they took this issue that was serious and they put it into the light and they talked about it and they debated it. Because they knew they needed to deal with it. And the result is we say the Nicene Creed together. I finally actually sent a letter to my senior pastor laying out my concerns with what was going on. The letter I sent was embarrassing, it was immature, and I'm so glad I don't have a copy to read because I would cringe. But at least I addressed my concerns in the open. I had, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, taken the first step in addressing the issue. I wish I'd listened a bit more as I wrote the letter, but at least I'd taken the first step. And Paul wants the church in Philippi to pursue unity. The first thing they need to do is deal with the issue in the open. And then he shows them in 4, 5, and 6 how to deal with any issue of unity that comes up. He's presenting the cure to the problem, but he's also being preventative of any other problems. And so the second thing Paul wants us to do as we pursue unity is to rejoice in the Lord, always. And that's in verse 4. And I think we often talk about how hard it is to rejoice in the Lord, and we're not quite sure what that means sometimes. But it's actually quite, I thought about it, and it hit me. It's actually quite simple. Paul is simply saying that whatever your circumstances, you can celebrate the saving work of Jesus in your life. Paul is so passionate about that. One of the things I love about the prayer book, we don't use very often, but if you'd like to look at a copy, there's one over there. And what it does is it has lots of prayers that celebrate what God has done for us. And so whatever our life circumstances, however difficult that is, we can celebrate that Jesus saved us. We can celebrate that God is in control, celebrate that he gives us his Holy Spirit. And if we're Christians, that's true for all of us. We might be having an issue of unity, but if we're going to pursue unity, I need to remember that Jesus saved me, and he saved the person or the group of people I'm disagreeing with, and that's something we can hold on to. That is so much more important than anything we could disagree about. This is why I follow Jesus, because he brought me into unity with God. And if that's something you're thinking about, let me encourage you to pursue that. Jesus, we have the Holiday Kids Club, I heard, went great. I was away, but they have this brilliant picture at the back of Jesus inviting everyone to be in the kingdom, and he does that, and he unites us in the kingdom. I think it's quite a lovely little graphic they created there. And so our Christian brothers and sisters have this in common. Euodia and Syntyche can both rejoice in the fact that Jesus has saved them, can both rejoice that they've been given the Holy Spirit. They can rejoice that God is in control. If we're going to pursue unity, we need to rejoice together that Jesus' blood was shed for all of us. Often at church, we take communion together. Twice a month, we take communion together. And we don't so much use the same cup as we always used to, but we all have the same wine or juice and the same bread. And Jesus did this to remind us that his death, which saved his disciple, saves us. It's not something different for everyone. It's the same thing. And we can rejoice in that and be thankful that we have that unity, even as we disagree. And so on a practical level, rejoicing together means spending time together, doesn't it? It means being at church as we sing, as we encourage each other over morning tea. It means being part of a growth group, because in growth group, you can remind yourselves that these people you're meeting with, Jesus saved them too. If you're not part of a growth group, I'd love to invite you to join one. You can come and speak to me about that. It means inviting people you may not know in your church to spend time with you over coffee or lunch or dinner to build unity as you come to know them as dear friends, as brothers and sisters. And so as we spend time together then, the next thing we need to do is to be gentle to one another. In verse 5, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. And Paul gives us a great example of this in chapter 2. Remember, that's one of the standout chapters in this book, where he tells us how Jesus gave up all his power, all his might, to be human, to walk with us, to know us. To be gentle with one another means putting other people first. And Paul sums it up in chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What a message for this church. Remember, it was composed of people across the social spectrum. It had slaves, former slaves. It had people who were oppressing the people in that region, the Romans in the church, had people who were being oppressed, the Macedonians in the church. And I think there's a particular example that strikes me as this church pursued unity. We have Lydia and we have the formerly demon-possessed slave girl. In the Roman world, there's a massive gap in social status between those two people. You have a wealthy person, you have someone who used to be demon-possessed, who's a slave. I mean, couldn't be further apart in the Roman world. So what did it mean for Lydia to be gentle to this former slave girl? What did it mean for Lydia to pursue unity with her? And I thought about it, and I think it meant that Lydia had to give up status, didn't it? In the eyes of her non-Christian friends, for Lydia to be friends with this person at the bottom of the social spectrum, and that Lydia was pursuing sisterhood with someone they thought was beneath them. Lydia gave up her status to be a sister to a former slave girl. Being gentle with people means giving up your right to stuff. What does it look for us to consider the needs of others in our church before our needs? What does it look like when you don't appreciate the music, but everyone else does? What does it look like when two ministries both need the space? On Friday night, the women's ministry was here, and so was youth group. We didn't clash, you don't need to worry. But what does it look like if we are going to have a clash? How do we deal with that as brothers and sisters in Christ? What happens in your growth group when you want to do one study and someone else says, no, that's not a great idea, let's do something else? How do you handle that? What are you willing to give up to pursue unity in your relationships at church, in your growth groups, and at church? I was not gentle as I created disunity in my old church, but fortunately there was someone who was. My senior pastor was so gentle with me. He responded to my letter with an email, and I have always kept his email because, unlike mine, it was an example of humility and of grace. He listened to my reasons. He heard out the arrogance of a 20-year-old who thought he knew everything. He showed me how the board and him, how people within the church, how the area deans and how the archbishop and the bishop had come to the decision to expand the building. He made me feel heard. He's always been an example to me of how to maintain unity within a church, how to be gentle to people. And one way we can be gentle with people is to pray with and for them. And this is the fourth thing Paul commends to us as we seek to be, as we seek to pursue unity, to pray together. One of the things that attracted me to Deep Creek when I first came here was the amount of opportunities we have for prayer. Sundays before the church services, opportunities at 9 and at 5. On Monday evenings, we have time for prayer. And for me, on Sundays, church starts at 5 because it helps me get ready for what God is going to do that night. This was attractive to me because of the same reasons Paul gives here. If we are praying together, we will have less opportunities to be anxious, because we will both know what the other person thinks, but more importantly, we'll be reminded that God is the one who is in control. And if we love our brothers and sisters, how could we not be praying for them? To be totally honest, I find it relatively easy to come to church on Sunday. I don't have a family, you know, I just pop along. But we have prayer on Monday nights, and for my first couple of years, I didn't come. There's always something better to do, you know, there's TV, cook myself a nice dinner, maybe just sleep. And I didn't come, but finally I felt convicted that God wanted me to come regularly. And there's been two things recently that I found encouraging from that. The first was last semester. I had my Greek exam, and I was anxious about it, mostly because I do not speak Greek, which is kind of a prerequisite for doing well in the exam. But the group prayed for me, and I didn't learn Greek. That would have been nice. But what happened was I became less anxious because I knew God was in control no matter what, and because my brothers and sisters were praying for me. It bound me together with them. And the second is a more recent story. Last Monday, we came together, the people who come on Monday nights, and we gathered around a baptism pool. You may not know it, but we have a baptism pool here. And we prayed together in unity that God would be bringing people here to be baptized. And we were excited. Imagine, regularly we're gathered as your friends, as your family members, as your children are baptized, as they come to know Jesus. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? Yes? Yes. And we pursued unity together as we prayed for that. If we are to pursue unity as a church, we need to pray for one another and with one another. How is God challenging you to pursue unity through prayer? And then Paul finishes this section with a wonderful promise. He promises us peace. Paul's promise to this fledgling church, this brand new church in verse 7, is that as they do these things, they will experience God's peace. And there's no Philippians 2. We don't know the resolution to this issue of unity. We don't know specifically what happened. But we do know that 50 years later, this was a thriving church. We know that we love the book of Philippians as a church because, and I love it because we see what a wonderful church they are, how they loved one another, how they cared for Paul, how they cared for people outside of their region. And this church stayed like that 50 years later. And there must have been because they went through this process. And we know it because 50 years later, it was a bishop named Ignatius, which is a good name. Some of you are about to have kids, you know, you can consider Ignatius. And he was being taken to Rome to be thrown to the arena for being a Christian and for refusing to renounce his views. And weirdly, it's kind of funny, it's a sad story, but this bit's kind of funny. The Romans thought it would be a good idea to allow him to take a tour of the Roman Empire, telling all the Christians about how wonderful his God was, even though he was going to be killed. That's poor management on the part of the Roman Empire, but good management on the part of God. And Ignatius ended up at Philippi, which was not on his way to Rome. And we know that he appreciated the same hospitality that Paul did. The church went through this process. They rejoiced together. They dealt with the issue in the light. They were gentle with one another. They prayed with one another. And God's peace came upon them to such an extent that 50 years later, they were still working together. Praise God. And then in that verse 8, Paul reminds us to think about what is right, what is noble. I think often when we're experiencing disunity, we sort of can't see the other person. We're so focused, like I was so focused on my issue with the church, wasn't I? I forgot to think about what other people were thinking. I didn't think about how to behave in the right way. I didn't think about how to do what was noble. I just behaved in the way that I thought best. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul reminds us to take every thought captive for Jesus. And contextually, he's saying, what we're struggling with, what you're thinking about, take it captive for Jesus. Is how you're thinking about someone else? Is how you're thinking about what's happening at church honorable? Is it right? Is it noble? Is it the way Jesus would want you to think? If we're pursuing unity, we need to think about things like that. And then Paul finishes up by suggesting we put into practice what we have received from him in this book. I had to make a decision about unity in my previous church. I was a Christian. I had to think about how I would practice that. My senior pastor's postscript in his email really helped me understand how I could pursue unity. Let me read it to you if I can. P.S. Tim, I wonder if I might add a note as an older brother and therefore not as a senior minister. I want to very gently suggest that one thought in your letter will not serve you well. You wrote, "This is such a complex issue, so that if I feel that this isn't God's will, I will have to make the difficult decision over whether or not to stay at the church." When someone says this, they instantly paint themselves into a corner. In my experience, they become their own determining authority on weighty matters which others have been called upon to deliberate for the church. Should they leave, and I have seen a number of people leave over the last 30-odd years, they set themselves up for a career of moving in and out of churches. And I have seen that happen. It is much better to do what you have done. Interact on the matter and see if it is God's will without laying an ultimatum before yourself or others. I've heard someone say that the advent of the Kaiser destroyed the parish church because it suddenly meant that if you didn't like what was happening at your church or in your relationships, rather than dealing with it, rather than facing it, you could easily drive to another church. Now, that's an exaggeration. People have always found ways to go to other churches. But unity is hard. It is hard. It comes at sacrifice to yourself and sacrifice from others. It means giving stuff up. And we just decide it's too hard, too time-consuming, and we leave. That was where I was at. I didn't want to pursue unity. But fortunately, my senior pastor was interested in unity, and he pursued it with me, and I was able to stay at that church. I repented of my sin of creating disunity. I got on board with what they were doing. It meant I could pursue unity with the church. It's that word from my pastor at the end of his email. It's one of the most important things God has ever said to me through someone else. It showed me my sin and how I was dealing with something. It showed me that I needed to pursue unity. It's one of the most important words I've ever received. And I stayed at my previous church for many years after that. What will you do to pursue unity?